Thank God for His grace. Amen. A lot of words have been used to describe it. Many are biblical. Manifold. Aren't you glad that God's grace is manifold? The manifold grace of God. The songwriter, John Newton, said, "It's amazing. It's amazing grace. I'm thankful for God's grace." Aren't you? Amen. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Thank the Lord for His grace. Will you have your Bible open? I don't, but I'm going to. To 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We have been studying in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I said last week that I felt the Lord may have us to spend a little time in verse number 10 and the things that surround verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. There were three words that I asked you to write down last week, and we'll revisit those words again this week. And we'll try to expand upon the second word. The first word that I ask you to write down is wrath. If you'll notice in verse number 10, it says that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I take that to mean not only eternal wrath and damnation. When He saves us, we're saved by grace. We're not capable of losing our salvation. We did nothing to gain it, and there's nothing we can do to lose it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, and I'm glad for eternal salvation, aren't you? Amen. Now, not only are we not going to go to hell, but there's a time when literally all hell is going to be unleashed upon this earth, and that's the tribulation period. And I believe this is a reference to that, that we are not appointed unto wrath, as it says later in this letter in chapter number 5, but to obtain salvation. And so, but there is going to be wrath, and I ask you to write that word down, and I hope that you did. We talked a little bit about that, how that this phase of His coming is going to initiate and put into play and to start up, well, the tribulation period. And Jesus said it's a time, and this is really hard to get your mind around. It's going to be a time of tribulation that this world has never seen, never has seen, never will see. And that's really something. When you look back over the course of the history of man, and you look at all the trials and the troubles and the tribulation of this old world, and yet Jesus said there's coming a time that all of these would pale in comparison to what this time is going to be. As a matter of fact, in the final book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter number 6 through chapter number 19, it kind of gives us an overview of what's going to happen here on this earth during that time. Now, I remind you that you and I have, if you'll notice it again in verse number 10 here, if you're saved in the grace of God, the Bible says we are going to be delivered from this time. And so, if you're saved, we're looking for Jesus. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're not looking for the wrath to come. We're looking for the Son of God to come. I'm looking for Jesus. Say, "Well, I'm looking for signs, preacher." I'm looking for the Savior. Amen. I'm not looking for signs. The signs have been fulfilled. There is nothing. There is not one sign that I can find in the Bible that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes and takes us, meaning the church, we who are saved, out of here. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. I want to go back to this wrath. The wrath of God is a very real thing. And I just felt led of God. I was sitting at my desk and I was thinking about this world that we live in and how even more recently, how that our world is going through just so much tribulation. Now, again, I don't think it can really compare to the tribulation that's coming. But it's almost as if God is trying to get man's attention. You know, God is interested in man. Aren't you glad God is interested in man? I'm thankful that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if people die in their sin and go to hell, they'll have to trample over, many, many of them will trample over the gospel message, will trample over the blood of Jesus, will trample over all that God has done to provide the way for the forgiveness of sin. And if there's someone here today, whether you're here in this service or watching and joined us by live stream, and you have not yet trusted Christ as your personal Savior, don't let that be you. Don't you trample over the message of the gospel. Don't you trample over the love of God. Don't you trample under your foot the blood of Jesus. Don't you do despite to the Spirit of God. Hearken to His voice today while there is time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, if you will come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. Brethren, we need to be concerned about people getting saved and being delivered from the wrath to come. It's coming. It's coming. Now listen, I have to do this. If you'll look in verse number 10, he talks about the wrath to come. You see that? But if you'll just quickly take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. You see, there are those that would say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Where is this wrath you speak of? I've been hearing a lot about that, and I've been hearing it for years. When is this time coming? I don't believe it's coming, preacher. I believe it's just fear-mongering, and I believe it's just fables and fairy tales. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's the Word of God. And all that God says either has, is, or will come to pass. Because what I speak to you is not as the word of a man, but it is as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And here in Revelation chapter number 6, we find where this tribulation period that Paul said is to come. John said in Revelation 6 and verse number 17, please look at it, for the great day of His wrath is come. You see, John saw that it came just like God said it would. Can I tell you, everything that God says is going to come to pass? And so don't believe the lie and the deception of the flesh, the devil, the world. Believe the truth of God's Word. Amen. And so here, as we go back to Revelation chapter number 1, we find there's a wrath coming. And I want to read you how serious God is about this wrath. It's a serious thing. Now, we're grace people. Hey, man, I believe in grace. I preach grace. I'm a grace preacher. But I got to tell you something. God is balanced. And God is a God of love. But God is also a God of light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And not only is Jesus coming to take us out of here, but there's going to begin that period of time that is wrath. And I want to read you some of the scripture in the final book of the Bible. You can write them down. But God's serious about this thing of wrath. So please don't buy into this thing. Please listen to me. Don't buy into this lie now. Don't buy into this. I want to make this very clear. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for your sin. He came and He lived a perfect life and He died a cruel death, but He did not die for His sin, for He knew no sin. Amen. He died for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the whole world. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die. He came to die for our sin, and He was buried and He rose again, praise God, the third day, as we heard these singers up here today as they sang that song. The third day, thank God, Jesus came victoriously out of the grave, and He defeated death, He defeated hell, and He defeated the grave. Amen, we're getting ready to celebrate what we in this country call Easter. It is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He loves you. He wants to save you. He will not force you to be saved. It is God's will for you to be saved. But in order for you to be saved, you must exercise your will. Amen. God has given you a will. He's given you a choice. You must receive Him of your own volition. You must humbly come to Him. And in repentance, turn to Him from your sin and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad of that? But now, if you don't, And for those who say, I'm not going to do it, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe that Jesus came, I don't believe that God did that, please listen carefully. The Bible says in Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, that there will be people in the day of the tribulation that will say unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18, the Bible says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry because of this. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they shall be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The wrath of God is coming. In Revelation 14, verses 6 through 11, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see, even after God sends great tribulation upon this earth, God is still interested. Though men have rejected him, though God sent his son and men cruelly beat him and crucified him and mocked him and scorned him. Yes, my sin did that to Jesus. Your sin did that to Jesus. The sin of man is what nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. God still loves us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, brethren. Oh, the love of God that reaches down to man. Oh, the love of God that brings salvation down to man. And yet man has spit in his face and cursed his name and denied his grace and said, I will not believe. And for those people, the Bible says that God will send even flaming evangelists in that day, and they will preach the gospel of the everlasting gospel. And it says, there followed another angel that said, Babylon is fallen, and that great city, she hath made all nations to drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now listen to this, which is poured out without mixture. There'll be no mercy mingled with this wrath. It is poured out without mixture. This wrath is coming. The world needs to be alarmed. Mankind needs to know that this wrath is real. It is the wrath of a holy and an almighty God that has shown his love and has said, receive me, trust me, receive my love, receive my son, receive my grace, receive my forgiveness. And man shakes his fist instead of bowing his knee in the presence of God. He shakes his fist in the face of God and says, I will not repent. And God said, there's a price to pay. Amen. There's a price to pay for rejecting his grace. If you do not receive the grace of God, you will be left with no other option but to receive the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 19 says, and the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into it the great wine press of the wrath of God. Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7 of that chapter 15 says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. In Revelation 16, verse number 1, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Verses 19 through 21 of that same chapter 16 says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." You know what man did? You listening? Instead of humbling themselves, they do like many are today. When things go right, man does not want to give God thanks. When things go good, man does not want to worship God and give God the glory. But you let one thing turn sour and turn south, and man will do exactly what they're going to do in this day. Revelation chapter number 16, the Bible says this, and it says the men, in verse number 21, the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. They blasphemed God. Men continue to shake their fists in the face of God and say, "We will not humble ourselves in your sight. We will not come under your word. We will not receive your love." It is sickening. Amen. It is sickening the way social media mocks God and scorns God, and the way the people of this world mock God, mock Christianity, mock the Bible. You say, "Preacher, you ought to have mercy on them." Listen, God has mercy on them. I want to have mercy, but I got to tell you, there's a righteous indignation. I don't like to see people mock my God. I don't want to hear people curse my God. You see, I know what it is. I was once a blasphemer. I did it in ignorance. I hope and pray they do it in ignorance. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether you do it in ignorance or whether you do it out of your own volition, whether you do it with knowledge, God will hold man accountable. Amen. God said, "Receive my grace or receive my wrath." So we go back to 1 Thessalonians in verse number, chapter 1, verse 10. He said, there's a wrath coming. And I'm here to tell you there's a wrath coming. So I thought you was a grace preacher. Preacher, you preach love. I do preach grace. I do preach love. And I think we ought to. But God is balanced. And we must understand that we can receive God's grace and be delivered from the wrath to come, or we can reject God's grace, and then we will have to deal with the wrath to come. But you get to choose. Thank God for choice. Choose wisely. The scripture not only mentions wrath, but I want you to notice that it also mentions in verse number 10 the word wait. Wait. It says, "And to wait for his son from heaven." This is speaking about a hopeful expectation. I told you last week that it's talking about waiting up. It's waiting up. It means that you're expecting someone to return soon. So soon that you will not turn in or tune out. You will tune in and stay up because the expectation of the return is imminent. Now, I didn't say immediate. I said imminent, which means it could happen at any time. And here Paul said to this group of believers in Thessalonica, he said, you are waiting up for Jesus to return. Jesus said, as believers, we are to occupy until he comes. Yeah. Now, what are we to do as believers? I want to share something with you, and I'm gonna veer just a little, but I'm going to stay on subject. I want to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ in a little detail. And so you'll have to follow. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to ask you a question as you're turning there. 1 Peter chapter 3, what do you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, I said chapter 3, I think. I was there in Sunday school. Let's get out of Sunday school and get an 11 o'clock hour. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, what do you know about the second coming of Jesus? What do you know about the first coming? I want you to respond to me now. You believe Jesus came the first time?
Amen.
Do you believe Jesus came the first time?
Amen.
Amen. Was Jesus coming the first time prophesied?
Yes.
Was there a revelation from God that he was going to send his son, the Messiah of Israel, the first time?
Yes.
Did he come?
Yes.
Did he do what God said he was going to do?
Yes.
What do you know about the second coming? Is the second coming a revelation of the scripture? Did God reveal that his son is coming a second time? Do you believe that Jesus is going to do what God said he was going to do when he comes a second time?
Yes.
If for no other reason, we have the first coming to balance out why we should believe that there's going to be a second coming.
Amen.
Amen. We celebrate what we call Christmas. I love Christmas. It's one of my most favorite times of the year. I realize it's gotten commercialized, and I realize we're in April, and we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, and here the preacher is talking about Christmas. But I love Christmas. I love the fact that God sent his son. I don't know that it happened in December. Don't know that it happened on the 25th. I just know that Jesus came. Because the Bible says he did. And everything that God said was going to happen in that coming, everything that was prophesied happened the way God said it was going to happen. But did you know there was some confusion, some misunderstanding around his first coming? Can I tell you that very few Christians really know much about Jesus coming again? We ought to be studying our Bibles to find out what this Bible says about Jesus coming back. Amen.
Yeah.
There's something I want you to see. Look at it if you would here in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 9, Peter writing to those strangers that were scattered abroad, those believers, he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He said, you know, he said, aren't you glad that when you place your faith in Christ, you get saved in the grace of God? And then he said this, look at verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You see that? He said, you know what? The prophets, they searched diligently about Jesus coming. The first time. When Jesus came the first time, they were searching the scriptures and they were trying to find out about this Messiah. Please hear me now. We're going to see some great parallels between his first coming and his second coming. God wrote about it. Prophets preached about it. They foretold it. And yet, the people slipped into a lethargy, an apathy. And they got this spirit of unconcern, and they just wasn't ready. As a matter of fact, when he did come, they many didn't even believe that it was him. They had a real problem. Notice what the scripture says here, that one of the problems that they had. The first thing that really got my attention as I was looking at this is they inquired and searched. That's two words that it's just not really, it doesn't really describe many Christians today. There's not many believers, and I use that term loosely, not in judgmental toward people that I'm speaking to, but you know, everybody says they're a believer. What do you believe? Do you know what you believe? We need more disciples and less believers. We need some disciples, amen. Some people that will turn from and turn to, that will follow at any cost, that will also realize that cross was for Jesus, but Jesus has a cross for you. We're to take up our cross. Yeah. And they searched And they inquired. They wanted to know what the scripture said about the coming Messiah. When's the last time you searched? When's the last time I've searched and inquired about Jesus coming again? As a matter of fact, I'll get a little more personal than that. When's the last time you even thought about him coming again? This past week, did you think at any time of any day that Jesus Christ could come today? I'm not berating, I'm not belittling, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus here. I'm simply trying to get us to see that they were unprepared for Jesus to come the first time. It appears we live in a society of people who say they believe that is just as unprepared for him to come the second time. There was some confusion. Notice what it says here, if you would, in the rest of verse number 10, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, now watch this in verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They were having a problem understanding as they were getting these prophecies from God to pin down in the canon of Scripture. They were saying, now wait a minute, some things are not lining up here. Is it the sufferings of Christ? Look at verse 11. Or the glory that should follow? There's one Messiah that we're writing about who's suffering. Isaiah 53, he came into his own, right? And his own received him not. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And they thought, wait a minute, this doesn't line up with the knowledge of our King ruling and reigning in his kingdom on this earth, sitting on the throne of his father David, and the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the swords will be beaten into plowshares. But it doesn't add up with Psalm 22. They pierced his hands and his feet. They thrust the sword in his side. And they had a problem lining these things up. Is this Messiah a suffering Messiah? Or is he a sovereign Messiah? You see what Peter's saying here? There was a problem and there was discussion. And the Bible says in verse number 10, they inquired. They had conversation about it. They inquired. They searched diligently the scriptures. Is this Messiah that's going to come, is he going to set up his kingdom? Are we to look for two Christ? One that's going to make his grave with the transgressors? One that's going to be beaten and bruised for our iniquities? Or one who's going to sit upon his throne? You see, the misunderstanding in his first coming, can I tell you a lot of that misunderstanding is around the second coming as well. Did you know that it is said that back in the day that these folks got so confused? You don't have to study and inquire too deeply to find out that there were 400 silent years. God had quit speaking. Man had quit listening. You listening, church? Man had given up. Man had made his own rules. Does it sound familiar? Made his own religion. Worshipped his own way. Just do what feels good. Just do what feels right. They had turned a deaf ear to God's word because of the misunderstanding and because of the confusion about this Messiah. And they had quit looking for the Messiah. And some even said, perhaps there's two Messiahs. No. There's not two Christ. There's two comings. And that's where the answer lies. Aren't you glad that the word of God reveals this to us now? And so the two comings is the first coming, he did come. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. And thank God that's how you and I got in. Whether you realize it or not, listen, Jesus came and had Israel received him. Read Acts chapter 1. Had Israel received him? He would have set up his kingdom, but they rejected him. John chapter 1 says, in verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Brethren, you read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, you'll find out that's how you and I got in. We got in right there. God grafted us in. We're old Gentiles. You understand that? I hope to God that every person in the sound of my voice, if you are a Gentile, if you're not a Jew in race, if you're a Gentile, you understand that God in his graciousness has grafted us in as Gentiles, and we have become a part of the church of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, solely on the grace of God. We don't deserve what God has done for us. We're undeserving. So I just want what I deserve in this old world. No, you don't either. You just think you do. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell, brethren. We'd all be in hell if we got what we deserved. But thank God, God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us grace. He gave us grace, brethren. We've been grafted in. We're part of the church. When those prophets looked ahead, they saw two mountains. They saw the suffering of Christ. Didn't that what Peter said? Look at it again. They saw the suffering. That's Mount Calvary. They saw the glory. That's the Mount of Olives. They saw Calvary, the suffering. They saw the Mount of Olives, the reigning Christ. But thank God, between those two comings, there's a valley. And in that valley is where Jesus found me. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I've been called out, brethren. God placed a call on my life. October the 25th, 26th, I should say, 1980. God called me by his amazing grace. I'll never get over that day, man. I don't ever want to get over the fact that God saved me by his grace. Undeserving, on my way to hell. No knowledge of God. No care for the things of God. I did not care that Jesus came. I did not care that Jesus lived. I did not care that Jesus loved me. I did not know that he died for my sin. But thank God, October the 26th, 1980, all that changed. All that changed. The songwriter said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Amen. You understand? And so Peter said there's this disconnect with the first coming. But the second coming is no different. I'm going to say this and we'll pick up here next week. What do you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I know the first time he came personally. Jesus was born into this world. Well, he was as a man. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Jesus has always been. You understand that. He is the second person of the Godhead. You say, that's over my head. Mine too. That's right. You say, I'm going to have to get you to explain that to me. I can't. Well, you're a preacher and you can't explain that? No, I can't. I accept it. God is a triune God. In God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son is Jesus Christ, and he made his appearance as a babe when he came forth from Mary's womb. Physically. Can I tell you that same Jesus is coming back? That's what Acts 1:11 says. He made his appearance here physically, to pay the sin debt of man. And when he comes back, he's coming back physically, bodily, not spiritually. Listen now, not as a spirit like some would have you to believe. And so don't get confused. When Jesus came the first time, listen, men were not ready. There was no room for him. He was not accepted. And when he comes a second time, it makes me wonder how many will be ready? It's like I said last week when we were young and played hide and seek. The one who was coming to seek would say, ready or not, here I come. Therefore, Jesus said, be ye also ready,
For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? I'm going to make a couple of statements here, and then we'll pick up here next week. In my study of the Scripture, I don't know all there is to know about the second coming. But I do know some things because I have inquired and searched diligently. And I'm asking you, what do you know about the second coming? What do you know? See, the second coming is a pivotal. It is a very important Bible doctrine. And yet the devil doesn't want us thinking about it. He doesn't want us meditating on it. He doesn't want us knowing much about it. Because he knows that when people get focused, please listen to me now, on the second coming of Jesus Christ, it changes their life. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope, the hope of the second coming of Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It has a profound impact on the way that we as Christians live our lives. The reason that so many slumber and sleep is because they are not occupying till he come. God help me. God help me. I find myself dozing, slumbering, when I should be watching and waiting, as Paul said. From my study of the Scripture, I found that there is a rapture of the church. I don't believe the rapture. It doesn't matter. I believe the church is going to be raptured out of here. Jesus is coming to get us. He's going to take us home, brethren. Now, this is not. It's kind of like the Old Testament. They saw two parts. They saw the suffering. They saw the sovereign. They saw Calvary. They saw Olives, Mount of Olives. But the rapture is not Jesus coming with us. It's Jesus coming for us, we who are saved. And the Bible says, and we'll see this some next week, that he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to take us out of here. He is. He's going to call us up. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he goes in detail with that. And then there's the revelation, which I believe to be the culmination of the second coming. When every eye shall see him. That doesn't sound like a thief in the night. Every eye, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, shall see him. He's going to be revealed. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you flip over to chapter number 4, in verses 13 through 18, I think you have a wonderful picture of the rapture of the church. And then there's the revelation. We'll get into detail in these two aspects. Not unlike the first coming. The first coming, there was the suffering, the sovereign. They were having a hard time differentiating, you know, which is which. It's the rapture, the revelation. Some people get them all tangled and mixed up, and so they get kind of confused on what's going to happen, when, how. And so what do? We say, well, I don't know, so I don't care. No. No, you inquire. You search diligently. You need to know. You need to know that Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
You need to know what to expect. You do not need to be as those which sleep in the night. Look, if you would, at chapter 5, just for a moment. Please, don't be like this. He said, brethren, in verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, of the times, of the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you know completely. I explained that to you. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just for a moment, in verse number 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 5, he said, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? I taught you. We need to be taught. We need to inquire. We need to search diligently. It's a big deal to God that we understand that his son is coming back, that time is short, that his coming is imminent. And if you're not in, you're going to be left behind. Please understand that. If you know someone that you want to get saved, get them the gospel. I'm not accustomed to giving assignments. But this week, would you go home and look at every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? There is a direct reference. Every chapter. Five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, 3 and 2. Every chapter there is a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's important. It's important. Jesus taught more about his second coming than he did his first. It's important. How much do you know about the second coming? How are you preparing for that coming? Are you occupying? So the first word was what? Wrath. The second word is wait. Wait up. The third word is work. Your work of faith. Your labor of love. Work, for the night is coming. Please understand that there's coming a day when man can work no more. Our work here will be over. Where do you stand? Let's bow our heads together. And as you stand to your feet, I want to ask you, where do you stand in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand? This is an in-depth subject, and I'm not much of in-depth. I need God's help. I know some things about the second coming. I want to know more. I want to know more. What do you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? What is the rapture? Who goes in the rapture? When will the rapture come? What is the revelation? What happens at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Who will be with him? What is going to happen immediately following the rapture here on this earth? What is going to happen immediately following his revelation here on this earth? Who will be affected? How will it affect them? I will say this as the pianist begins to play. If you're here and you're saved, after the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And we must all give an account before God at that judgment seat, we who were saved. And I'll say that for you that may be here, or those that have joined us by live stream that are not saved. Immediately following the revelation of Jesus Christ, there'll be a kingdom set up. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There'll be a kingdom, and at the close of that 1,000 years, all the unrighteous, all those without Christ, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And you will give an account before God, and you will be found weighed and wanting. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.